have your undivided attention, because this lesson is so important to all of us. The God of history. Now, history is a great thing. Without it, we would know nothing of the past. History is a great thing. We would not know anything about the people who made great strides in bringing this country to where it is. History embraces the rise of many nations and also the fall of many nations. It embraces the rising up of great men. All of that is in history. 75 years ago, the Wright brothers made their first airplane flight. 75 years ago, that is recorded in the pages of history. And without history, we would be completely lost as far as the past is concerned. And this topic really thrills me, the God of history. And let me tell you right now, the Bible is accurate. I said the Bible is accurate. No other history can compare with sacred history. And that's exactly what we're going to study about today, is sacred history. The Bible has some history books in it, and we're going to talk about it today. What makes any historical account accurate depends on how accurate the authors are. Now, I know that some authors can take a man and tear him to pieces, and others can take a man and build him to the highest of heaven. Now, it all depends on if we get an accurate picture of any nation or of any individual in history. It all depends on how accurate the author is. And let me put you at peace today. God is the author of this book that is on this pulpit today. God is accurate in everything He has ever done. God is not a misfit. He has His hand in the affairs of men. And there's no way that we can get around that. He puts some up, the Bible said, and then He pulls others down. He has used ungodly, unsaved individuals in the course of time to help fulfill His will. That is proven in many scriptures in the Word of God. Now, we must understand that any account that is given to us by history is accurate if the authors are accurate. Now, the opinion about some man can vary because of the different authors. On the same subject, one man can take and write a great lesson on one subject, and another can write a lesson on the same subject, and they will cross each other. But we've got to understand the Bible is not a book like that. Not so with the Bible. All authors in the Bible agree. All the writers of this book agree. So therefore, the reason they do agree is that all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what does the word inspiration in this scripture mean? It means God breathed. Inspiration, divine inspiration. They wrote not according to the will of man, but they wrote according to the will of God. That's why we have a Bible before us today. It's because God breathed upon men and they wrote their portion of the Bible. Then all of these 66 books are bound together in one volume that we call the Holy Bible, which is the inspired, the God-breathed Word of God. And that's why it's all so accurate, because the author and the authors are accurate in whatever they wrote or whatever they said, because it was given to them by divine inspiration. Now, there's no need to distort the text. There is no need to put on a campaign to destroy the Word of God. Because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. His Word is indestructible. The devil has never been able to destroy the Word of God, and he never will be able to do it. Because the Word of God is pure, it's clean, it's as sweet as honey out of the honeycomb. And when you want to commune with God, all you have to do is to pick up His written Word, and thereby you will have communion with Him. It's a love letter. I said it's a love letter that's written to us. And all we have to do is to read it in order to commune with God. Now, His Word and the purpose of His Word was not to hide the truth, but to reveal the truth. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to bring us a complete and thorough revelation of God and His truth. Let me give you a scripture that's been quoted in this church time and time and time again. Well, somehow we only got to the 16th verse and never hardly read the 17th verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now, here's the purpose of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, the 17th verse, this gives us the real purpose of the Word of God. For therein what? In the gospel. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what a revelation. What is the purpose of the Word of God? We are not up here to destroy and to discredit the Word of God, but I'm here to teach you the importance and the purpose of the Word of God, and that Word of God is to give us a revelation of God, who is the author of the Word of God. It's a revelation. It reveals God. Now, you notice, for it is a revelation of the divine righteousness. Now, notice, it reveals two things. It reveals the righteousness, and it reveals the unrighteousness. For it is a revelation of the divine righteousness. It reveals God's way of justifying us. Now, people will make fun of you when you say that God has a plan of salvation. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. When He gave Noah the plan to build an ark, it was a complete plan. It was the plan of the ark. When God gave Moses the plan to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a plan. When He set His church in order, He instituted a plan of salvation, and this comes by revelation, God's plan of how He will justify us and cleanse us and make us what we ought to be in the sight of a holy God. So just keep right on preaching the plan of salvation. It reveals God's righteousness to us. Now, it reveals something else in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever noted that scripture before? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. But here is what this means about the unrighteousness. It says these unrighteous men who smother the truth by their unrighteousness. They know the truth, but because of their unrighteousness, they are trying to smother the truth and to snuff out the truth. But thank God, there's more righteousness than there is unrighteousness, and they will never be able to snuff out and to smother the truth of the living God. Number two, who by their wicked lives are stifling the truth. There's two things revealed in this gospel. That's righteousness and unrighteousness. The righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of men. They try to stamp out. They try to smother and stifle the truth of the living God because they are unrighteous in their ways and they do not want to proclaim the entire truth of the living God. But we shall preach it. I said we shall preach it. The history of the Bible is God's history. In all the various divisions of the Bible, the theme is the same. The redemption of mankind. Now, 12 of the Old Testament books are history. We've already learned that the first 5 books of the Bible was written by Moses. He wrote the book of Genesis by revelation. In the beginning, God. The word Genesis means the book of beginnings. That's where it all started. And he gave the story of Abraham and all of this. And then the next 4 books of the Bible, he goes into the ceremonial law and the washing and the tabernacle and all of this. The first 5 books was written by Moses. Now, the 12 books of history begins at the book of Joshua and all the way through and including the book of Esther. These are the 12 books of history. In God's divine order, He put divisions in the scripture so we would know exactly who He's talking to and why He is talking. So there's 12 books from Joshua, including Esther, that gives history. History. And I want to say this before I get any further, that history will repeat itself. It's a proven fact. History will repeat itself. Now, I want you to note some things now. Joshua introduces the second division of the Bible, which is known as the 12 books of history. This period of time in Bible history gives many great illustrations for the Christian believer of this day. It gives the heroes of faith as well as spiritual failures. Somebody said, if I would have had anything to do with the writing of the Bible, I would have never put some things in the Bible that I read about. I would have left all the bad things out. I'm glad you didn't write the Bible. I'm glad we had nothing to do with it. God puts the good in as well as the bad. He puts the good characters in as well as the bad characters. He puts the heroes of faith on the front row. But yet, we find many spiritual wrecked people along the pages of sacred history. Let me tell you, we don't have it made yet. And history will repeat itself. God put the failures. He put the successful. The Bible describes the bad characters as well as the good characters. He takes it all into deep consideration. We see failures in the Bible as well as great successes. That has to be. We look closely at this. I heard about the young man that was called up. They was going to draft him in the army. And he was trying to get out. He said, sir, he says, I am nearsighted. I can't see at a distance. And the man said, we will solve that problem for you, young man. We will put you on the front line. Be no trouble to see. So when you get in the front line and you can get a vision of the heroes of faith, then you look out in the distance and you see many spiritual shipwrecks. Let's look at all of them, the good and the bad. The good characters and the bad characters. Look at those that made a success. Then look at those that made a failure. Why do I want to look at both of them? I want to see how the man was successful. Then I want to see why the other fella made a shipwreck. And then I can detour from that problem or from that rock that he struck with his little ship. And I can sail safely on. That's what it's all about. It's an instruction of righteousness. It's an instruction. That's what we're talking about today. Now notice, I'm going to take some history now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to take some history. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now Paul, he's writing about exactly what we're talking about. Joshua, Moses, and the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, verse number 5, we start on the failures. But many of them, God was not well pleased. Have you ever stopped to think what it means to be pleasing to God? Have you ever stopped to think what it really means for you to have favor with God? Some people are not well pleasing to God. These people were not well pleasing to God. They were all baptized under Moses. God made a path through the Red Sea. They ate spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. Paul is bringing history to the forefront now. He's showing what happened to the people that did not please God. They were overthrown. You see, God can lift you up. Or God can pull the rug out from under you and you'll hit the dust flat on your face. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, and he was not, because God took him. You're not going to get by on what you had yesterday or 50 years ago. You've got to have an up-to-date experience with God. You've got to eat daily. You've got to commune daily. Now notice. Now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now I'm going to give you 5 reasons why that God overthrew these people in the wilderness. God just doesn't go about overthrowing everybody. He overthrows the people that does not please Him. I wish I could impress that. I wish I could impress that. Now he's talking about lust. These were written for our example, that we might not fail. They had passed through the Red Sea. A miracle had been performed. But they were not yet in the Promised Land. With many of them, God was not well pleased. But they were in the favor of God, in an exalted position. God was their guide. He was their glory. He was their defense. Really, all history is prophecy. And history repeats itself. Now, I want to say something. This is a changing society. People are changing. I'm amazed at the change I have seen in people in the past 1 year. Are you ready? People are changing. I preached an anniversary service up in Tupelo, Mississippi, just a few nights ago. And this pastor had a tape, he picked it up somewhere, of a Baptist preacher preaching at a Baptist convention in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was an old-timer. He was an old preacher. And he had that crowd in stitches. And I sat there for 45 minutes, an hour, and listened to that tape and some things he told. He said, people are always looking for something. And he said when he, at his age now, when he gets ready to make an announcement, I make a lot of announcements here. He said he makes his announcements and he abbreviates them. He will start off on one line and he won't finish it because he knows if he can get that first line right, he knows what he's going to say on the next line. So sat there one Sunday night, he wrote a line. He said, I love beautiful women, but... And he laid the announcement down, and when he got up to make it, he lost it. He said the next service night, he said there was one of them nosy women. He said, hey, Pastor, I want to see you. She said, I found a note. He said, yeah. He said, I found a note, and it's your handwriting. She pulled it out of her purse. Oh, yes, he said, I recognize that. He said, that was my announcement. Now, she said, you've got to tell me what you mean when you say, I love beautiful women. But he knew what he was going to say on the next line. He said, this is what I intended to say. I love beautiful women, but you can't have a good church without dependable men. So let's don't abbreviate anything. Let's just write it all out so everybody will know what we're talking about. This is a day of instant things. I've got to get home. I'll run by and get me a rushed up order. It's a drive-through now. Get you a hamburger and a sandwich and a Coke or whatever what you're drinking, and you're gone. Everything is instant. Instant coffee. If I was going to drink coffee, I wouldn't drink hypocrite coffee. I went to a lady's house one day, and she offered me a cup of coffee, and I could see the bottom of that cup. It just looked like, I said, lady, I said, is this coffee? I said, I don't call that coffee. She said, what do you call it? I said, to me, it looks like innocent water that's been scalded to death. I said, if I was going to drink coffee, I'd drink seed pork, dark roast, no cream, no sugar. If you're going to drink coffee, drink coffee. And if you're going to drink water, drink water. Don't baptize it with some kind of stuff you call instant. Listen, and the time has come now when it's instant prayer meetings, instant this, instant everything is instant. Do it in a hurry and get it over with and let's go home. We don't have time to wait on God and commune with God and to read the Bible and study the Bible and to meditate upon the ways of God. But everything is a rushed up society. And everybody's in a hurry. They ain't going nowhere. Somebody will pass you and the tire screaming and run ahead of you and go one block and park. As if they couldn't wait for just a minute until you got your jalopy out of the way. Now, this was a blessed people. God was their guide, the glory, defense. I'm amazed at some people that were so strong and so blessed. I'm amazed at some people that I thought was immovable. They had truth. I'm amazed that some are being moved away. You better hear me. History will repeat itself. This has given you the history of the children of Israel. They were exalted in God's sight. God was their glory. He took care of them. They had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They had a good leader, walked up to the Red Sea, no way to cross, but God whispered to Moses and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Hallelujah. Then to think, after all of that, when they got in the wilderness, they forgot about all of that. Now there's five things that caused their downfall, and you better hear me. Lusted. Now wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 10, that's the history of Israel. Now, this is a sermon within itself. Chapter 8 is connected with chapter 10 in this sense. Israel had been slaves. They'd been captives in Egypt. They had come out. They were free. Now, chapter 8, Paul is describing, could you or should you eat meat that had been offered to idols? In other words, if some pagan would go to the meat market and buy a slab of meat and come and lay that meat at the foot of an idol as a sacrifice. Now, could that meat be returned to the meat market? Or could a Christian come along and pick that piece of meat up and take it home with him and eat it? Now, some in the church of Corinth believed you could. Others believed that you could not. This is how it's connected. You are free, but don't let your freedom become a stumbling block to someone else. This is what Paul was saying about the question of meat. He said, Christ died for the weak brother. Some are not as strong as others. Paul was teaching, be no harm to eat the meat. But he says, if eating meat will offend my brother, I'll eat no more meat while the world stands. But some will say, I don't care what anybody says about me. Let me tell you, you have a testimony to guard and you have a life to guard. And you better throw your guards up and let your garments be without stain and without spot. And without blemish, because God is looking at us, and not only is God looking at us, but the outside world has their focus upon this church right now. You're witnesses to God. You're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You are living epistles known and read of all men, the Bible said. Now, after all of this, look what happened to them and their freedom. When they threw the yoke of bondage off of their necks, they walked out of Egypt free. I believe in freedom. There's a law that protects this church. Now suppose that somebody would walk, although he is living in a free country under a flag that guarantees our freedom. Now suppose somebody would walk in this church and disrupt this service. Now he is treading upon my freedom. He has no business in here like that. Oh, you may say, I'm free. Listen, let me tell you. If there was no law in this country, we are free people. We have a flag that guarantees our freedom. But we have guidelines. We have law. If we had no law and order, you couldn't even go home today. Somebody would rob you and kill you because there's no law. Just because you are free, and you quote that scripture, John 8:32, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, I'm just as free as a little bird. No, not in the sense of escaping the guidelines and the rule book. This book is a book of instructions. And every child of God and every church, they have guidelines. You're not set free to roam the country and do as you please. You are set free from the law of sin and death. But there's still a law to govern the children of God and the church of God. It's called guidelines. Now let's see what they did with their freedom. They went wild with lust. Freedom is no license to sin. Freedom is not free from authority and the law of God. As I've already stated, chapter 8 proves that.
And Paul instructed the church at Corinth not to let your liberty be evil spoken of. Somebody said, I don't care what anybody says about me. I'm going to live my own life. No, wait a minute. You're living for somebody else. That's what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, have regard for the weak brother. And don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. That's exactly what he's talking about. Don't let your freedom become a stumbling block. Paul said, beware lest you take this principle too far. And when a person gets to the place where they won't take instructions and they won't take the teaching and they won't listen to the gospel, let me ask you this question. What good am I doing here if you're not going to listen to what I say? We just might as well part friendship or fellowship or whatever you want to call it. That's the purpose of a church. The pastor is the leader. He's the head of that local assembly. He's supposed to preach and teach. I can get up here for 2 hours and bump my gums and preach my guts out, and then people get up and walk away and raise their hands. I'm free. I'll do as I please. No, that's where you carry the principle of freedom too far. Paul says you could take it too far, and your liberty will become a stumbling block. You've got to realize that you are living for somebody else. You represent Christ in this world. He's the only representative that you have. While he was here, he was the light of the world. When he left, he said, you are the light of the world. It makes all the difference in the world with me what people say about me. Now, as for my worship and my preaching, I could care less. But when it comes to my character and to my name, it makes all the difference in the world what you say about me. It makes all the difference in the world. I went to pay my light bill here some time ago, and I had misplaced the notice that they sent me. And I told the girl, I said, I misplaced it, I've lost it somewhere, and if you could look it up and tell me the amount, and I'll pay you. She looked it up and told me. And there's a lady from the church right ahead of me. And I talked to her for quite a little bit, and she was attending some business. And when I stepped up and asked the woman, she looked up my bill, and I paid her. And she gave me a receipt. I gave her a $100 bill and then the balance of what it was. $40, $50, $60, ever what it was. She wrote me out a receipt. I didn't pay any attention to it because I didn't have the deal that they stamped. So she wrote me out a receipt. And I put it in my pocket and I never paid any attention to it. Went home and laid it where I was supposed to lay it. Well, when my bill came the next month, I looked. And they had only given me $5 credit on the bill that I had paid. And I went and got that receipt. And sure enough, she had given me credit for $5. And I had paid it all. Man, the old saying is I took my hat in my hand. I didn't have a hat, so I didn't take my hat in my hand. But I put my feet in my shoes, and I went down there. And I went in. Now I said, what's the problem? Well, said you only paid $5. I said, lady, there was a lady from this church stood ahead of me. And we talked, and I laid the money on the counter. Well, she said, you see so-and-so. I went to the head man, and I told him. He said, give me 2 or 3 days to check it out. I said, you check it out. I said, I paid the bill. In about 3 days, I went back down there. He said, we've checked your record from the day you came to this town. You have not been late on one bill. And he said, Reverend, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take your word that you paid that bill. And you know what? I've never seen that girl there since. She vamoosed. And if I'm in a judge of character, the money vamoosed with her. I paid that bill. And he believed me. They could have made me pay that bill. That's right. Because I didn't have it. I'd misplaced it. And I asked my wife where it was. She said, it's right where you left it. I said, that's right. That's a problem. I don't know where I left it. But you've got to realize that you are living for someone else. Now, God had Israel as a people, and He set them free. But they carried the principle of freedom too far, and they were overthrown. Look what God did for them. Through the Red Sea, gave them bread, gave them water from the rock to drink. He was their shield and their guide, had delivered them. He loved them and cared for them so much. God heard their cry in Egypt and talked to Moses out of a burning bush and said, go down and bring them out. They were a miracle people. But when they got rid of the yoke of bondage out of Egypt, they went wild with their freedom. He went wild with it. And that's what you call free Pentecost. Nobody has any jurisdiction over anybody. Everybody does as the Lord tells them to do. And sometimes the Lord don't tell them, but they tell you the Lord tells them. That's free Pentecost. Just as free as a bird. Do as they please. Nobody can correct them. Nothing. And if you're looking for that kind of a place, you can find it. But do as you please, and nobody has any right to say anything to you. Listen, I have men over me. And I'm glad I have. I have men over me, and I'm subject to them. And when they hear things that's not right in my life, I'm called into question about it. That's the way it ought to be. If you're going to have guidelines, stick with the guidelines. The Bible tells me that these people took their freedom too far. The principle of it was carried too far. Now then, I want you to note some things here carefully. That these people had somehow or other, they had missed the boat all the way through. Now these sins that they committed, now this is all history. Why were they overthrown, and what was their downfall? Why was God so displeased with them? Five reasons. Notice, number one, they lusted after evil things. They lusted after the old life. Out here, God was supplying every need they had a need for. But all at once, they began to say, we wish we were back in Egypt. All the leeks, the melons, and the garlic, and the onions, we wish we were back in Egypt. They lusted for the old life. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of them. That's a problem. People will come out of the world, but the world never gets out of them. I want that to sink in. They came out of Egypt, but they still had Egypt in them. You come out of the world and still desire for the leeks and the melons and the garlic and the onions and all of the movies and all the things that's going on out yonder. The sport world has ruined so many good people, and they've been overthrown in the wilderness just because of a baseball bat or because of an inflated pigskin, and they think that's their God. Let me tell you today, we've got to get the world out of our hearts. If not, we will be overthrown in the wilderness just like the Israelites were. Now, this is history. They lusted. Now, do not confuse the word lust. The word lust has two meanings. There is a right way to lust and a wrong way to lust. The Bible said when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. The first, it starts in your heart. You begin to see. And then you start yearning. You start desiring. Then you start lusting. That's the wrong avenue of lust. But go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, and you'll find that the lust of the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. That is, the Spirit is against the flesh. Lusteth against the flesh. The Bible teaches not to covet. Then another scripture, he said earnestly, covet the best gift. You see, there's two avenues for lust and two avenues for the word covet. When you lust after evil things, that's an evil seed. You don't even have to commit the act of adultery or fornication. All you've got to do is just to lust in your heart. And it's already committed. You see, that's the guidelines. What would you think of this Sabine River down here if it did not have banks on each side of it? Why, it would be all over the country. That's what the banks of a river is for, is to contain the stream. Why, that water would be everywhere. Mudcat, alligators, and everything else would be everywhere. But because it's confined to the banks of the stream, you can go fishing in it. You can ride a boat in it. Same thing about a church. We've got to have the banks on each side. You see, the stream has got to flow between the banks. And the banks is this book that's open before me right now. They lusted. You see, sin has a beginning somewhere. It starts in your heart as a lust. The seed is planted. That's one reason they fell. They lusted. Number two, neither be ye idolaters. They begin to worship idols. Did you know that they worshiped a golden calf? Marched around that calf and shouted. You know, people can get excited and shout over anything. And they shouted over a golden calf, and they said, "This is what delivered us out of Egypt." Can you imagine sensible people shouting over a golden calf and giving the credit to the calf that belonged to God? That's why they fell. They became idolaters. Idolaters, they worshiped something more than God. Then the scripture said when they'd done all of that, the people got up to take their pleasure. And they went about and just had a good time. Excessive earthly attachment can set your victory, and you can become an idolater to the things of this world. You can so attach yourself to worldliness until you can never be able to break it loose until you let God do it. God demands the first place in our life. He won't take the second place. He demands the first place and the last place. You might not be accepting this at all, but just history. And if you don't watch, history will repeat itself in your life. You can't live wrong and get by. Oh, you may go for a while, but before you know it, that rug is just going to be gently slipped out from under you. And you're going to fall flat on your face. You better hear me. You've got to give God the first place in love, worship, praise, adoration, and honor. None before Him and none after Him. I'm not an idolater. I know who God is. I know where He is. And that's exactly who I'm going to worship. He dwells in Jesus Christ, and that's the one I'm going to worship. Call me a Jesus name, whatever. That's exactly what I am. Number three. Neither let us tempt Christ as they did. This is what that means. Let us stop trying the Lord's patience. If God wasn't God, we'd all be in a jam. And it wouldn't be strawberry jam either. We'd be in a jam. Well, you lose your patience with your children. You lose your patience with your husband. You lose your patience with your wife. And I've always wondered what they've done. When they said, "I'll be ready in a minute." It's the longest minute I ever saw in my life. Now, he instructs the church of Corinth. And I said, don't tempt Christ as they tempted Christ. This is what that means. Let us stop trying the Lord's patience. Let us not go too far in testing the Lord's patience. Let's don't provoke God to change His purpose. God has so much patience with all of us. If not, we would have been down a drain a long time ago. Number four, neither let us commit fornication.
23,000 fell in one day because they committed fornication. They fell dead. They came to their end. 23,000. Can you imagine that? Freedom, oh, I'm free now. I've got the yoke of bondage off of my neck, and here I am out here. I can lust, I can commit fornication, I can do anything that I want to do. But God was up here. And you remember, He's watching that. He's watching the unclean act and everything we do, whether it's good or bad. Notice, number 5, and I'll be through. And I've just really got started in the lesson. Neither let us commit fornication. This is the day of trial marriages. And I'm going to tell you, marriage has lost. At one time it was sacred. But now, it's in this change in society, it's lost all of that magic touch. It's lost it. And we might as well face up to it. Fornication, adultery, lust, sin. And it's almost a shame now when young people don't give themselves over to the lust of the flesh. They're a stick in the mud. Be a stick in the mud and you'll have the smile of God upon your life. Some of these young women, when a boy makes a bold approach toward you in Jesus' name, you ought to slap his head half off of his shoulder. And then you never get in any kind of problems. Do it in Jesus' name. Guard yourself. This is the history of Israel. Now, I just want to repeat this. Number 1, they lusted. Idolatry, number 2. Number 3, they tempted Christ. Number 4, fornication. Now, number 5, neither murmur. You know what I think's wrong with a lot of people? They have a heart murmur. Murmur. I can see them tongues going. Listen, I watch people. You might not think that I have my eyes open all the time, but I have. And I can watch people in church. They make dresses. They go fishing. They do everything in the book in church. Don't think that I don't notice things. I notice things. And I notice when people are not what they ought to be. I know that. Well, somebody said, I got offended. So-and-so never spoke to me. If I got offended for all the people that went around on the other side of the pew not to speak to me, man, I'd have quit a long time ago. You just don't know what you're missing when you fail to speak to me. You're just missing a good, firm handshake. And I have reached out my hand to shake hands with people. And I guess that arm was paralyzed. It just never did come up. I just pat him on the shoulder and say, God bless you. It didn't make no difference with me. I didn't get offended. If they want to act like a nut, be a nut. Just get in a nut store somewhere. Be a nut. You won't offend me? Murmur. You know, I'm getting to the place where I'm afraid to say anything to anybody. Because when it gets back, it wasn't what I said at all. And if I have to talk to a man and his wife, he wants to talk first. Then he goes home. If I say one thing, oh yes, Brother Gamble's on my side. He told me thus and so. Then here she'll come listen. Her hair, it looked like she'd kissed a light socket. But is she ready to go to war? Did you tell him that? And then I've got to fix that all up. And then I'll tell her something. And she goes home, yeah, he's on my side now. It's getting where it's really hard to talk to anybody anymore. These people murmured against God. They murmured against their leaders. And you know what happened when they murmured? They got swallowed up.
Listen, you're not going to get by on that back talk. Oh, no. I tell you, if I could get everybody to working for Jesus like you're talking. Man, you talk about a revival. See, all you're talking ain't going to straighten out anything. 23,000 fell in one day. The history of Israel in the wilderness was a history of ingratitude and rebellion. Life abounds with things to murmur about. The infirmity of the body, the brevity of life, imperfections of human society. Some are never content with what they have. They're never content with their lot. Always have a cloud over their head. What good does all of that do? If you're going to die, you're going to die. If you live a long time, you're going to live a long time. Be content. Be happy. Get the joy of the Lord in your heart. Hallelujah. And just say, well, God, live or die, sink or swim, I'm going to live for you. Hallelujah. I'm just going to live for you. I'm not going to complain about it, but I'm just going to live for you. I've dedicated my life to God, and I intend to keep it that way. Praise God. That's exactly how I'm going to have it. Hallelujah. And you'll be a happy...